Heavenly Father, we come before you and ask that you would send your Spirit to teach us your word this day. And we pray that you would do this so that we may be acceptable to you in all that we do. Oh Lord, we thank you for your law. We thank you for the way it teaches us of how we are to live. But Lord, we need your Spirit's guidance and your Spirit's power if we are to hear what you have to say and do it. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this morning we are looking at that passage that is very familiar to many of us in Luke chapter 2, which speaks of the Saviour's birth. It speaks of the Lord Jesus being born into this world, taking on flesh. We see that in chapter 2 of Luke's Gospel, verse 6. Verse 6 there, I encourage you, if you've got a Bible, to open it up to Luke chapter 2 as we look at this passage more closely together. And in Luke chapter 2, we see that while they were there, that is Mary and Joseph, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Here we see one of the most profound truths that has been made known to man, that the Son of God comes and dwells amongst humanity, is born as a helpless little baby and placed there in a manger. Now, we then see that the angels of the Lord come and speak to some shepherds that are nearby about the birth of the Lord Jesus and declare to them what has happened. We see that in verse 8. Verse 8 of Luke chapter 2, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." This angel comes and tells them that he has good news for them. What is this good news? Well, he continues in verse 11, "Today in the town of David a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." A Saviour has been born, and in fact not just any Saviour. This is the Saviour. This is the Christ whom the Jews have been looking forward to redeem them from their trials, from their troubles. And he is Christ the Lord. And so we then have to ask this question as we read over this passage. What should be our response to this good news, is the way the angel describes it, this good news that a Saviour has been born, he is Christ the Lord. What is the response that we should have to Christmas in general? That's what's being described here, is the first Christmas, what we know as Christmas. What should be our response to the Christmas news? Well, there's many different responses that people may have. But the angels that appear, so we've had one angel appear, then more angels appear, and they give us a very good response to this good news about the Son of God taking on flesh. How do the angels respond to the fact of the incarnation, the Lord taking on flesh? Well, we read in verse 13, "Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests.'" How did the angels respond? Well, they respond by praising God and giving glory to him. They praise him, it says there in verse 13. They praise God and say, "Glory to God in the highest." This is their response to the news of the incarnation. It's kind of like the seraphim that we saw in Isaiah chapter 6 around the throne of God, and they are praising God, they are glorifying God and speaking to one another, singing to one another about the attributes of God. And that's what it means to glorify God. What does it mean to glorify God? Well, it means to give someone honour, and particularly to speak about who they are and their attributes, or to manifest in some way their attributes. So when we give honour to something, when we give glory to something, we think highly of that thing or that person, and then we either visibly show how much we honour it, or we audibly show how much we honour it. And we do this with God as well, particularly with God because he is invisible. God is a spirit, and so we cannot see God. So to glorify him, we need to see something of his attributes, or we need to hear something of his attributes in order to see his glory. And that is what commonly happens in the scriptures. As the glory of God is manifest, made known, there is some sort of visible example given of his glory. And in the Old Testament, we see that again and again. It can be like a thunderstorm, it can be a smoke or a bright light, and we even see that given there in verse 9. In verse 9 of Luke 2, it says, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord, how did the glory appear? It shone around them. There's this light. How does that show the attributes of God? How does that honor God, this light that it appears? Well, it's a manifestation of his holiness, of his purity. We associate light with purity and holiness, and even his power in being able to turn on a light just like that. It's a manifestation of God's attributes there, and so he is glorified by that light. But it can also be an auditory display in some way. If God is invisible and we cannot see him and his attributes, then when we glorify him, we can hear about his attributes. He can make known his attributes by the way that he speaks. And God has done that again and again in the Old Testament up until this point. He has spoken of who he is. And so he glorifies himself by revealing his attributes of love and justice and holiness and goodness and mercy and grace. And so God is glorified by even himself speaking about his attributes. And here we see that Jesus, as we consider Jesus this morning, he is the greatest manifestation of God's glory. Hebrews 1 verse 3 says that Jesus is the exact representation of his being, of God's being. So when you see Jesus, you see God glorified. He is showing God's attributes. And you see that visibly as you look at the life of Jesus. You see again and again that he showed God's glory by his miracles, by the transfiguration that takes place when he's up there on the mountain with Elijah and Moses. And at the cross, he is demonstrating the attributes of God visibly to humanity. And by his resurrection and then his ascension, God's glory is made manifest in the life of the Lord Jesus in a way that you do not see in other ways that God shows his glory. And of course, verbally, the Lord Jesus. Remember, we have two ways that we show God's glory. It can be visibly and it can be verbally. The Lord Jesus manifested the attributes of God by the way that he spoke. The very words of God all the time. Imagine that. Whenever this person spoke, it was God speaking and speaking about himself and who he is, revealing himself to humanity. But the angels here don't just remind us that God is made manifest in the Lord Jesus Christ throughout his life, but they particularly are wanting to glorify God at the birth of the Lord Jesus. Even his birth gives God glory, manifests God. The angels do that, remind us of that, by the way that they come here in verse 13, they praise God, and then in verse 14, giving glory to God. How does Christ's birth, though, manifest God's attributes? How does Christ's birth show glory to God? Well, just consider some of the attributes of God and then consider the incarnation when Christ took on flesh. Consider God's wisdom and power in taking on human flesh. Can you even begin to comprehend what it means for the Son of God himself to come from heaven and take on human flesh? What is involved in just pure biology and scientific terms? The wisdom of God in being able to do that, and his power in then not just knowing how to do it, but actually accomplishing it. But then the attribute you consider of the Lord of love and mercy and grace in being willing to do that. That the Son of God would become as one of his created beings. That he would become a human like those creatures that he made so many years ago in Adam and Eve, and then has come through the human race. He became like one of them. The love and grace and mercy of God is shown there by that little baby in a manger, that he was willing to do it. So God is glorified here at the birth of Jesus, and the angels want us to know it. And they want us to glorify God as well. They want us to glorify him as they glorified God so many years ago. But you may be saying, well, can we actually glorify God like the angels did? Can sinful humans give honor and glory to God? Can they make much of God and display his glory? Well, we read in verse 20 that the shepherds had learned something, I think, from the angels. Verse 20, what does it say? The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. They're doing the exact same thing that the angels were doing just before. They're praising God. They are glorifying God. And that's what we should be doing as well, as we're confronted by this good news of the fact that the Son of God has taken on flesh and dwelt amongst humanity. How do we glorify God? Well, we can glorify God verbally by speaking about him and his attributes and who he is. We can glorify him by singing about him, as we've already done today, and we will do again by praising him like the angels did so many years ago. We can also glorify God visibly, not by turning on a bright light like happened so many years ago around that one angel and the shepherds there in the fields, but we can show him by him glory by our obedient actions, by the way that we live. We can display honor and glory to God. The Lord Jesus, later on in his life, in John chapter 15, verse 8, says, "This is to my Father's glory. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. By the way that you live, you give God glory. By being obedient to him and producing fruit from your lives, having fruitful lives gives glory to God. And so you visibly demonstrate God's glory by the way that you live." But how far should we go in giving God glory? How far should we glorify him? Well, how far did the angels want God's glory to go? What do we read in verse 14? Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. And what do they mean by the word highest there? Well, there's different interpretations that have been taken of this. It could mean in the highest heavens. I mean, these are beings that live in heaven. And so in the highest of heavens, not the sky, it looks like they're hovering in the sky there, and so they're giving him glory there, but in the highest, going up even higher to what we understand to be the third heaven. Generally speaking, we see one heaven is the sky that we look at and see every day. The second heaven is outer space. And then the third heaven is where God himself dwells. So glorify God in the highest, to the highest heaven itself. It could be that glorify God in the highest of beings. You think of the angels and how high they are in God's created world. And even amongst the Trinity, they glorify God amongst the Trinity. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you rejoice and glorify yourself within yourself. It's hard for us to understand how the Trinity relate to one another, but it could mean that here as well. It could mean in the highest of attributes. You think of his love, his justice, his goodness, all displayed. Give glory to him for all his attributes as they're displayed here at the incarnation. Or it could be, and lots of people like it to take it this way, in the highest there to mean in the highest of ways, in the highest of ways. God has set us an example of giving glory to himself in the highest of ways with this little baby being born as the Son of God come from heaven. But it can mean invisibly and audibly. We should do both. We shouldn't just speak well of God. We should actually live holy lives that give him glory. It could mean in quantity, in the highest of quantities, that we should give him glory. We shouldn't just give him a little bit of glory. We shouldn't just speak about him occasionally. We should speak about him again and again and again. We should speak in the highest levels. And we should live holy lives, not just a little bit holy, not just a little bit obedient, produce a little bit of fruit, but produce much fruit, the Lord Jesus says in John 15. And so that's what we should be doing if we're going to the highest levels of glory for him. But also to the highest emotions, I would say as well, the highest of joys and happiness. We should not think that glorifying God is a boring and tiresome task. If we glorify him in the highest, we should have an elevated sense of joy as we give him glory by the way that we speak and by the way that we manifest him visibly in the way that we live. I don't think the angels there were sad and somber and chanting about the glory of God there. They were joyous, that heavenly host there. That was many years ago. And the same with the shepherds. They're praising and glorifying God. Do you think there was not much joy on their faces? No, they were joyful about what they had witnessed in seeing that little baby in the manger. But sadly, giving glory to God is not the response to Christ's birth, not even at Christmas time for many people. Many people at the time of Christmas, as they hear, even in the shops that we visit, you can see nativity displays there, and we hear it in carols being played over speakers, and if you come to church, you hear about Christmas, and the first Christmas, you hear about the incarnation. But many people do not give glory to God. They do not respond to the incarnation by giving him glory. Instead, many will give glory to other humans at Christmas time. To family and friends, they will give them glory by giving gifts and food, give them honour instead of God. Some are completely indifferent to Christmas and do not glorify God at all at Christmas time. And at worst, people belittle and attack God himself and the incarnation and make fun of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they certainly do not glorify him then. And then there's others who may tip the hat to the Lord Jesus at Christmas time. They may even attend church, but you wouldn't say that they glorify God in the highest. You wouldn't say that they are focused on manifesting him as much as they are able. So what is your response today? As you hear about the Lord Jesus coming as a babe in a manger, what is your response? Are you going to glorify God? Are you going to give him glory? Well, you say, oh, I don't know how. What do you mean, Joel, to glorify God? I still don't really get it. Well, I believe that you all know what it is to give glory. I know that you all know what it is to give glory. Just think of teenagers and their love, their high opinion for a particular pop artist, a particular musician. And what do teenagers do in response to their high opinion of a particular pop artist, a particular musician? Well, firstly, we understand that they will glorify that musician by listening to everything that artist produces. They will listen to everything. They will buy all the music, even the old music that was they published before they were famous. They will buy those, and they will listen to that music again and again and again on repeat. And they will glorify that musician by constantly listening to the musician. They will listen to everything the musician says. They will follow them on social media. They will watch documentaries. They will listen to interviews with that artist. They will read books written by the artist, even if the artist isn't a particularly good writer when it comes to books, but maybe very good at song lyrics. They will still read anything that artist produces. And it's a way of glorifying, showing their high opinion of that artist. And then they will glorify that artist by trying to be in the presence of the person in whatever way they can. They will attend concerts as much as they can. They'll even buy backstage passes with the hope that they might see up close and even have contact with that artist. And they will glorify that person by trying to hang around who the celebrity may actually show up near, or even outside doors. I didn't realize that people actually do this. They hang around outside the exit doors of concert places to see if the artist comes out, and they might have a small little bit of contact with that artist. They glorify their artist by wanting to be in the presence. We also understand that teenagers, they show their glory for a celebrity by the way that they speak to that celebrity. If they ever get a chance, they write fan mail to the celebrity. And if they ever do get that chance to speak to the celebrity in person, what kind of things does the person say? You can watch YouTube clips of things of where a common person meets one of these celebrities, and the gushing that comes forth. They're overawed, and they may be a bit lost for words, but they still say, oh, I love you so much. I buy everything that you put out. You're just wonderful. You see the gushing that comes forth, and that is a glorifying that teenager is doing of that artist. And of course, we see that they glorify their artist by telling as many people as they can about how fantastic their hero is. And there's also sometimes in these people that go after these celebrities that there's a willingness to do anything for that artist. They want to glorify them by saying, I'll do anything for you. I trust you in all matters, not just in writing music, but in everything. And so there's this handing over of a life to the person. They become quite obsessive towards the person that they love so dearly. Yes, we know what it means to glorify someone. We can see it in a teenager glorifying their favourite musician. So how then can we see that in a teenager? We may even see it in our own history, our own lives. How can a teenager give more glory to another human than most people do for their creator? We know what it is to glorify God, but why don't we glorify him as we should? Well, it's because we don't know God, and so we don't glorify him rightly. We don't know him rightly, and so we don't glorify him rightly. Why do teenagers in Australia go all gooey about some pop artist, and yet there's teenagers on the other side of the world who have no time, or they do not praise in any sense that pop artist that is so popular with a teenager on this side of the world? It's because this teenager on the other side of the world has no knowledge of that artist, has no knowledge of them. And so, of course, they do not praise, glorify that celebrity here in Australia like a teenager in Australia does. And so that demonstrates to us that it's a lack of knowledge that causes people not to glorify God. Why did the angels glorify God so many years ago? It's because they knew God and they knew what he had done. They know his attributes, and so of course they give him honour. But sinful humans, they live in ignorance towards God. They do not know God as they should, and so therefore they do not glorify God as they should. And even when they hear about God and his attributes and how wonderful he is, they resist knowledge of him and simply do not want to know. I still remember having a conversation with a family member one Christmas, waiting for a church service to start. We were going to one of those Christmas Eve services that start at 11 p.m. I've never done one of those. I can't imagine as a pastor preaching at 11 p.m. and then getting up in the morning for like a 9 a.m. service and doing it all over again. But I was going to one of these and was staying up, and I was talking to this non-Christian family member, and I was trying to move the conversation about the Lord Jesus and asking him what he thinks, and he just said, "I don't want to think about it, Joel," and shut down the conversation. "I just don't want to think about it. I don't want to know about God." And therefore, he doesn't want to glorify God. Now, why do people resist knowledge of God? Why don't they want to know about God? Well, it's because sinful humans would rather glorify anything than their creator. They'd rather glorify themselves. They'd rather glorify another human, as a teenager does with a celebrity. They would rather glorify a house, make much praise of their house. Some people, that's what they want to talk about. They want to talk about housing. They want to talk about a car. They want to glorify their car, always talking about cars. They know how to glorify things. They'd just much rather glorify a car than their creator, or glorify some piece of clay that's been shaped into an idol of some form. They'll glorify that, but they won't glorify their creator. So if we are to glorify God, what has to happen? Firstly, we have to humble ourselves and want to find out about God. And if you really consider God, you really consider God, who he is in his attributes, you won't be able to help glorifying him. You will do what the teenagers do for their celebrity, but you will do it for God. You'll glorify him by listening to God's words. You'll put his words on repeat, like the teenager puts the favourite tracks of their artist on repeat. You will do it. I've read this book again and again and again and again like no other book. I have some books that are favourites and I return to them again, but this book I repeat, I have it going again and again and again and again, because I want to know him and I want to glorify him. We want to hear what he has to say about himself. You'll want to glorify God if you find out about him by trying to be in God's Spirit's presence. Think of that teenager. What does the teenager want? Wants to be in the presence of the celebrity. That's what we want. If we want to glorify God, if we really know him, we want to be where his Spirit is present, and particularly where God's fans are. Where are God's fans? Usually at your local church. And you want to be there too, because you want to be amongst those people who love that person that you love, and you want to honour him along with them. And so you will glorify him by praising him in prayer, in song, and in speech. Think of the teenager who wants to say wonderful things to their celebrity. That's what we do if we want to glorify God. We want to say things to him about who he is and how wonderful he is. We want to gush in his presence. And sometimes it is overwhelming as you have an understanding of God and who he is. You're almost lost for words in his presence. You want to pray, but you can't find the words. You're overwhelmed with a love for him and who he is. And you'll want to glorify him by telling others. Think of that teenager, wants to go out and tell everybody. You think the music's rubbish, but they keep telling you. It's good stuff. That's what we do as Christians. By glorifying him, we want to tell people. They think God's boring, that they're not interested in him at all, but that doesn't shut us up. We keep on going. We keep speaking about him. Because we want to glorify him, we love him and think he's fantastic. We want to glorify God by trusting him and doing what he says. Think of that teenager who will do anything for the artist. It's a bit scary how some of those teenagers, what their willingness is to do for a celebrity. They do crazy things. That's what we should be like if we want to glorify God. We trust him and want to do things that the world looks at and thinks that's crazy. But we do it because we have been touched by his spirit and understand who he is and want to give him honor. So if you really consider God, you won't be able to help giving him glory. How do I know? The Bible tells me so. That if you understand who he is, you'll do amazing things for him. You will glorify him. History tells me so. I've seen it again and again, and I tell you so. Even if you just know God a little bit like I do, in comparison to what God, who God is, in his infiniteness, I know very small amount about God, but it has led me to try and glorify him as much as I can. So I beg you this morning, consider who God is. Consider his wisdom. Consider his power, his holiness, his justice, his goodness, and his truthfulness. And then humble yourself and ask God's Spirit to help you overcome your ignorance of him. And start considering him in all his glory. Consider him in his Son to begin with. Consider him at the manger there. Consider his attributes as shown there in the manger, his attributes of wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Consider all those attributes and how they're displayed by that baby in the manger, but not just in his incarnation coming into the world, but consider the Son in his life, his death, his resurrection and his ascension, and how they display the glory of God as well. They display his attributes. And then, as you consider God, respond by repenting of your sins and trusting in him implicitly. Because faith in him and a willingness to do what he says gives him glory, gives him honor. That's where it all starts, is by that small amount of trust that you begin with, that the Lord grants you. And as you trust in him, you give him glory, you give him honor. I beg you to start doing that today. And children who are sitting here amongst you, I love that you're here in this church and you're listening to what God has to say from his word, and to hear what the angels did so many years ago. I want you to start learning about God now. Start learning even while you're young. And the more you learn, the more you will start to want to give him glory in the ways that I've spoken about today. You'll want to praise him. You'll want to live for him and do what he says. Now, some of you in this room may be saying, yes, of course, I already glorify God. And that's wonderful. But won't you go further and glorify God in the highest? Remember, that's what it says in verse 14. Glory to God in the highest. In the highest. How do we give God glory in the highest? Well, why don't we give God glory in the highest? It's because we don't know enough about him. If you find out more, you will give him glory in higher and higher levels. Think of the teenagers again with their pop idol. Now, idol's an appropriate word for many of them. Their celebrity that they love. Why do they go to increasing levels of obsession for them? It's because they find out more and more about the person. And so they become more and more devoted to that celebrity. And that's what we need to do as well. To give him glory in the highest, we need to find out more about him. We need to read more of the Bible, read books about the Bible and about the Lord, listen to sermons and have conversations with others about the Lord and learn from others and what the Spirit has revealed in them to you through them about the Lord. And the more we then know, the more we will long to be where God's Spirit is present. The more you will want to be amongst His people. The more you know, the more you will respond in fan speech to God. If you want to pray more and give Him more glory in your prayers, find out more about Him and you won't be able to help it. It will overflow as you learn more about who God is. And the more you know, the more you will tell people about God. If you feel like your evangelism's a bit pathetic and it's not at the highest level and you could give Him more glory by being more evangelistic and telling people the good news, then find out more about how wonderful He is and you won't be able to help speaking to more people about Him. And the more you know, the more you will trust in Him and want to do whatever He asks. And you know what will happen if you do that? If you glorify God in the highest? Well, you'll be filled with higher and higher joy. That old catechism that many of you may know so well starts off with, what is the chief end of man? What's the purpose of man? It's to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The two go hand in hand. We glorify Him. We get ever increasing, ever higher levels of joy. Remember, glorifying God is not a tiresome, boring task. The angels didn't believe that, I'm sure, and the shepherds didn't so many years ago. And it's not for us today as well. Why is the pleasure of glorifying God greater than any pleasure that a teenager can have about their celebrity? Why can we have greater levels of pleasure, greater levels of joy than an obsessed teenager? It's because all celebrities have their weaknesses. The more you find out about some celebrities, the more you're turned off by them. Jill and I were just watching on YouTube about one celebrity that we like, an actor. And one of the responses, she was playing a game and had to respond with something within 5 seconds. And the first response out of her mouth, I couldn't believe that she actually said it. And I was horrified that she as a person would actually have said that. They all have their weaknesses. All celebrities have their weaknesses, except one, and that is God. He has no weaknesses. You'll never, the more searching you do about Him, the more you learn about Him, you'll never find something that turns you off. He is the one who we can have increasing levels of joy about because He is the one whom we'll never find fault in. Instead, we'll be overawed about Him again and again and again, and so our joy will be greater and greater as we seek to glorify Him. Yes, there's sorrow in glorifying God. You think of Jesus at the cross. He was giving glory to God, but it wasn't a pleasant experience for Him. But I'm sure there was a joy that was underlying it all, that He was doing the Father's will. And so He was, even in the midst of that pain, that there was a joy there. And that's our experience as well. Yes, there's many heartaches in being a Christian, but there's a great joy in glorifying God, even glorifying Him by the way that we suffer. There's a joy that's there that's underneath it. So let's not let teenagers with their pop music put us to shame. May we glorify God more than any teenager glorifies a celebrity. And may we experience greater joy in glorifying God than any teenager experiences in glorifying another human being. Let's come to God in prayer. Let's speak with Him. Heavenly Father, we praise You as the God who has revealed Yourself in Christ Jesus. You've revealed that You are infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. In Your being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Oh Lord, we ask that You would forgive us through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus for not glorifying You as we should. And we ask that You would help us by the power of Your Spirit to know You better so that we may glorify You better and glorify You in the highest. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.